I'm encouraged by that, and the fact that we'll be seeing each other face to face as the church. So I have to actually have, I have to do this by faith, because I must believe that there's people that are watching, that are excited, that are smiling. I must really believe the best about you right now. But I'm happy that you're here, and that everybody's able to join in. Yes, thanks for this opportunity, Johan. I can honestly call you a friend. That took a while, but we were getting to know each other, but I can genuinely and honestly call you a friend and a partner in the faith, a partner in reconciling people to the Lord and to each other. So it's a privilege for me to be here at Dialogue and to be able to talk about the issue and reflect, as you said, on the issue of the family and fatherlessness. So thank you for praying for us. We'll just go ahead and start with the issue. And I know you've been on a series on relationships, which is pretty cool. And I've been listening to one or two messages that you have on that issue. But to kick us off really on the issue, I wonder if you have heard of a man by the name of Robert Twane. I'll just pause here for a moment of silence, because I am almost 99% sure that none of us know who this man called Robert Twane is. Robert Twane is a regular guy from Soshanguve. And on the 2nd of January 2021, he decided to walk from Soshanguve to Tohoyandu. He decided to walk from Soshanguve to Hoyandu. The SABC reported this. He says he wanted to walk to encourage fathers to take responsibility for their children, to raise awareness on the gender-based violence as well as child-headed household. That was his mission. That was Robert Twane's mission to do that. And I quote, he says this, I'm taking the back routes so that I can talk to people. I'm not going to walk on the N1 as if that was going to make it easier, 600 kilometers, because that will be straight walked to Hoyandu. By taking the back routes, it will be an opportunity for me to get to community radio stations, to get to NGOs along the way and speak to fathers and all that. He continues to say, just to get a feel with regards to what they think, because it's a scourge, right? Johan called it a pandemic. He calls it a scourge. I think they're referring to the same kind of phenomenon. Fatherlessness is a scourge, he says. He continues to say the fact that fathers are not taking care of their kids is a scourge, and it's creating a huge problem. And speak to women as well, just to get the feelings on how this is affecting them. You know, it's one thing to argue about this problem as you're sitting at home and, you know, one has a different view, another one has a different view. But when you talk to someone like Robert, you know, who's decided that he's going to take a walk from Tohoyandu, I mean, sorry, from Soshanguve to Tohoyandu. I don't know if you guys know, Soshanguve is Pretoria North. Tohoyandu is Limpopo. He has to pass Limpopo, he has to pass Louis Trichardt. 600 kilometers, not driving, takes 6 hours to drive. He takes 600 kilometers to walk just to make people aware that this is an issue. It has to take tremendous amount of courage, but also frustration, I would imagine, for a man to have to walk that far just to make society aware that, guys, we have a scourge here. We have a pandemic here. We have a problem with fatherlessness. As I live, probably Robert would say, around Soshanguve, and I see this scourge, it bothers me. I need society to be aware of this. Now, Jordan Peterson would be quick to point some positive contributions that men have made in history, and we want to acknowledge that. We want to acknowledge all the great things that men have done, but this is not what it's about. So we're not bashing men in this sense. You know, that women must take over because men are useless, you know. But we're saying that when it comes to the home, men play an important role in society When it comes to the home, men play an important role in society, and society is actually feeling the effects of men not playing their role at home. That's what we're saying in this. It's not just like a rant, you know. On the radio, they'll have an open line where somebody will just rant about the issues of the day. And for an hour, people will be angry, and tomorrow they'll do it again. This is not just a rant about how bad men are. It's not just an opinion by one person to another about how society doesn't need men. You know, feminists will come and say that society doesn't need men. And there'll be these rants. That's not what this is about. The issue has financial implications. The issue of fatherlessness, the issue of the family has psychological implications, right? The issue has emotional implications. The issue affects people at different levels. The whole fabric, guys, the whole foundation of society is affected by how well or how badly we actually handle this issue of the home, this issue specifically, as I'll be showing, of fatherlessness. So as is everything, we have to go back to the blueprint, right? We have to go back to the scriptures. As Christians, we believe that the scriptures are inspired by God. We believe that they're enough to be able to tell us about what is right and what is wrong, even on this issue. So we have to go back to the scriptures and see what the scriptures say, so we can compare and see, and maybe can give us an idea of where we went wrong. And so as the manufacturer, God, you know, who designed this thing to work, who designed this thing called the family to work, I'm pretty sure that he knows how this works. He knows how this is supposed to work. So he will give us the best advice. He will give us the best instructions on how to handle this issue. So as Johan was saying, this is a reflection. I want to reflect on this topic of the family under three headings. I want to reflect on the topic of the family under three headings for those of you who are just following us. Firstly, it is an institution established by God. The family is an institution established by God. Secondly, I'll be reflecting on this heading, that the man has been placed by God to be the head of the family. The man has been placed by God to be the head of the family. And thirdly, the parents are to be the primary disciples of their kids. The parents are to be the primary disciples of their kids. I know it's kind of random. I'm not necessarily going to take a text and really do exposition. I know a dialogue, you're used to that. You're used to somebody going through a text, going through scripture, and kind of breaking it down. This is more like a reflection. I'm hoping that as you live here, that you'll have a desire to study what the Word of God says about this. But not only that, but I'm praying that you will understand your role as a father. You will understand your role if you're still going to become a father as a man. You'll understand your role as a mother, that we'll have stronger and better families because we are able to understand how God has designed it and how it's supposed to work. So firstly, the family is an institution that is established by God. Basically, what I'm saying is that it's God's idea. I'm just saying that it's God's idea. I get this from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They will become one flesh. And so on marriage, this verse is the most quoted in the New Testament on the issue of marriage, right? There's a couple of places that it's quoted. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5, when the Pharisees were asking Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus said, have you not read that from the beginning he created them male and female? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It was also quoted in Mark chapter 10, verse 7. It was quoted in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, when Paul was showing that the body was not to be used for immorality. He said, "Oh, don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." It is quoted in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, in relation to a man loving his wife and taking care of her just as Jesus Christ takes care of the church. And so Paul says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. So the idea by God is that two people are in marriage. And so hence Paul is telling the husband to love the wife and to wash her by the word, even as Christ loves the church. So we have to appreciate that this was God's idea, guys. We have to start there. This was God's idea, because we have lots of good ideas. We have very, very good ideas on how to run this thing called the family. We have very, very good ideas. You know, in fact, one idea that I've come across that's very interesting about the issue of how to do family is the idea of having family as a marriage contract. I don't know if you've heard that. You know, you sign a contract and you say you're going to be married for like 5 years. And then after 5 years, you're going to go back to the contract and review it. If it's still working for us, we'll go to the next 5 years. If it's not working for us, we cancel the contract and both of us go our different ways. I don't know what we do with the kids, but the contract, it's a contract. Marriage has to be a contract, because the until do us death kind of thing is not working. So let's have it as a contract. And so this couple, Anna Marie Kelly and Joseph Eagle, did exactly that. When they got married, they agreed that they're going to review their marriage after 5 years. So she says that the first 5 years, they were crazy in love. Everything was great. And then after that, they decided to try again for the next 5 years. So this is what she says, and I quote, "So at the end of our marriage, we sit down about 3 months in advance, 3 months before the 5 year comes to an end. And we say, okay, where have we been? Where do we want to go to individually? Where do we want to go to as a couple? Do we still really want to be together? Do we still really want to be together?" Unfortunately for them, they've been married together 6 times. They've renewed their contract every 5 years. So they're married for now 30 years, right? So it's really cool that they've stayed long together. But you see the idea that every 5 years, you can reevaluate whether you still want to be married or not, is not God's idea. It's man's idea. That's what Jesus was correcting when he said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." This was so radical for the disciples to hear when Jesus told them that a man should not divorce his wife, but that they should stay together. You know, that no man should separate them. It was so radical that the disciples said, if the relationship with man and the wife is like this, then it's better, guys, not to marry. It's better not to marry. Disciples didn't get a lot of things, but something clicked there that this stuff is serious. Like, you can't just divorce your wife for any reason at all. And so really, the elephant in the room in this thing called the family is God. I feel like that's the elephant in the room. The family is an institution that assumes that God exists. It testifies to the wisdom and the reality of God. Think about it. Whether you're saved or not, society binds itself that you're going to be married with one person for the rest of your life, based on what God has said, based on something that is a Christian tradition. God is such a factor. God is such a force to be reckoned with, that whether you believe it or not, if you're married, you must get married till death do you part. That testifies of the existence and the wisdom of God. That's something to celebrate. So the devastation and breaking down in society is happening because we have abandoned what God has originally established. Our ideas about relationships and how to make them work, we have to admit, are not working for us. They're just not working for us. An example of this is Will and Jada Smith, who were openly out and saying that they have an open marriage. They have an open marriage. In other words, one person is allowed to go and see another partner whilst they're still married to the same person. But last year, in a very open, candid interview, Will admitted to being angry when he found out that Jada Smith had what she called an entanglement with another man. She had an entanglement with another man. Don't know what that means, but it's something that Will was angry about. But the question is, if you're an open marriage and you allow each other to date other people outside of your marriage, why are you angry? Why are you complaining? Isn't that supposed to be working for you? You see, God's idea of staying faithful to one partner for life is a stamp that He, as our manufacturer, has designed us to live in a certain way. No matter how smart, no matter how pragmatic your ideas are, they can never come close to God's original idea. They will always fall short. Katie Faust, another advocate, somebody who opposes same-sex marriage, was raised by her mother and father until she was 10 years old. And after that, she went and lived with her mother, who decided to go and, you know, be together with another mother, with another person of the same sex. And so she points out a very important fact in this debate, that as we entertain these men's ideas, what often gets lost, even in these things, is our priorities. We end up forgetting about the children. Nobody cares about the rights of children. Everybody cares about what makes them feel good, or who they love, or what makes them feel better, because they feel like they love this person. Therefore, it doesn't matter whom they hurt in the process. So no matter how many ideas we try, it will always backfire. We just need to humble ourselves and confess that our ideas are not working, not just from a Christian point of view, but even for those who are not Christians can testify that the ideas are not working. I think for us as Christians, it's good for us to reflect upon this. We have to reflect upon this. We must start with God and understand that when He was establishing the institution of the family, it was for a bigger project of the couple fulfilling their mandate to multiply and be fruitful on earth. Marriage was not designed to imprison men, as our society tends to think. Marriage was not designed to cut women's dreams or to cut them from climbing the corporate ladder. That's the idea that people have about marriage. But when you check at the blueprint and what God intended for it, it was intended that the two would work as a unit in God's bigger project that He has to multiply and dominate the earth, for Him and His attributes and His knowledge to be known all over the earth. So we have to start with God. God is real, right? Let's recognize that God is real. God has plans of how He wants His creatures to live, right? The famine is part of God's greater plan to display His attributes to the whole world. If we miss that foundation, Christian marriage just won't make sense. We're not going to survive. We have to start with God. Marriage was God's idea. Secondly, I want us to reflect on this. The man has been placed by God to be the head of his family. The man has been placed by God to be the head of his family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says the wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and his himself its savior. This is how God has established the order. The problem is not the order. The problem is that the men have abandoned their role, and society is suffering because of men not playing their role that God has given them. That's how serious this is. It's so serious that it even affects the fabric of society. This ought to humble us. This ought to make us sober. that the decisions we make as men, the decisions we make whether to stay with our wives, the decisions we make whether to spend time with our kids, the decisions we make whether to read them the Bible story, whether, you know, to help our wives and to love them, actually affects the fabric of society. Something as simple as deciding not to be a father actually affects the progress of a society. Fritz Faisal from the Northwest University has this, and I believe Brother G will display this on the screen, some statistics about the fatherlessness. Maybe you're not a person who listens to words, maybe you're a stats person. I know Dialogue has a lot of engineers, so I thought it would be good to bring some statistics so that we can be able to engage this on that level. I'm not able to see here. Are we good with the display of the statistics? I'm assuming that G can hear me. Awesome. Okay. I'm going to give some of the statistics on fatherlessness. 63% of suicides come from fatherless homes. 63% of suicides come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 40% of all children do not live with their biological fathers. Let that sober you. 40% of children grow up without having a father in the home. 85% of children with behavioral problems come from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless children come from fatherless homes. We can continue. Even statistics from America show that 90% of crimes are committed by men. Men commit 100% of rapes. Men commit 95% burglaries. And so there's all kinds of problems that fatherlessness brings in society. Men comprise 94% of drunk drivers. So a major part of the imbalance of the family is the absence of the father. And so maybe you're not a stats person. Well, I'm going to allow Denzel Washington to talk to you about the importance of having the father in a home. Some might say that the problem is a system, right? If we fix the system, then the brokenness in society is going to go away. We just got to champion the system. And then if we fix that, it's going to be okay. I want us to hear what Denzel has to say. I thought it was very insightful what he had to say when he was questioned about the problems in America in the movie that he did called Roman Esquire, where he spoke about, where he played a role of somebody who was fighting the system as a lawyer. But when they asked him, like from a personal level, to say, okay, like, you know, and I think the guy was expecting him to kind of go on this role of the system. Listen to what he had to say.
It was something I read where you talked about your people from Mount Vernon saying that, you know, like they've done like 40 years in a penitentiary together. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, and, you know, incarceration rates in America has been a problem, especially as opposed to minorities. And Roman delves into this, the issues around the legal system. Do you think we've made any headway
in the legal system? I think it's more important to make headway in our own house. By the time the system comes into play, the damage is done. They're not locking up seven-year-olds.
Yeah.
You know, I was in Chicago three, four weeks ago, and we saw these little kids on bikes with masks on the side of their head, like five or six of them. And the driver said, yeah, they're little yummies. I said, who? He said, little yummies. Look up, Google little yummy. Little yummy was an 11-year-old murderer.
Wow.
And you look at his picture, you'll see the headshot of him, and he's like this. And he got murdered at 11 by a 14-year-old.
Wow.
Who's doing life now, and a 16-year-old.
That makes no sense.
You blame the system? Where was his father? Yeah. It starts in the house. It starts in the home. And yeah, well, my father got locked up. Well, where was his father?
Yeah.
You know, I did talk about my three closest friends, and they did, you know, 15 to 25. One did 28, this and that. I was the only one of the three that had a father in my life, even though my parents were together. but I still had a father who was a gentle man and a good example, and they didn't. We can blame the system if we want, but they didn't lock any of us up at seven.
Yeah.
We were all doing enough to get locked up at 13. My parents sent me in another direction. They didn't have anybody to help them, and they kept doing what they was doing.
And so we see that that there is a link between what happens in the home and what happens in society. I can testify even this with me personally, the way that I grew up, even in a difficult situation in the township. But by God's grace, by having a mother and a father, you were able to go a different route than some of the friends that you have. It's not because, you know, you're better than other people, but there's a link between what happens in the home and what happens in society. Majority of the people in the context of the township will typically have not grown up with a father. Now, this is due to many factors. It's due to many factors that have happened. One of them is the issue of migrant labor. The issue of migrant labor. Peter Delias, in his book, A Long Way Home, he documents, and traces migrant labor from the 1800s to 2014, and sees a link between the current state of, you know, if you talk about the Marikana saga, you know, of what happened when the miners were fighting for a minimum wage, that he sees a trace between that and how this system of migrant labor has been entrenched in our country. He says this: nowhere, and I quote, in the world have urbanization and industrialization been comprehensively based on migrant labor as in South Africa. And so he even shows in the book how these laborers that were removed from their home, that had to travel long distances in order to find work in mines, he shows how they had to survive, you know, how they had to create burial societies, how they had to have mine marriages, you know, in order to sustain themselves, how they had to have some forms of art and music groups just so that they can survive in South Africa. But the impact of that was that there were a lot of fathers that were removed from their families. And so this is the context that majority of South Africans find themselves in. And so with that reality, you would have thought that, you know, the government post-94 would have, you know, made the family and fatherlessness a top priority in our country. You know, when politicians discuss problems in a society, you would have thought that would have been the highest one. That would have been number one, to make sure that we fix the issue of fatherlessness because of the legacy of our country. But unfortunately, it's not that. It's not that. Our society has given up on the problem of fatherlessness. And I think the fascination with women's rights and we've got Women's Month and all of the stuff is great. I'm not bashing that. But it's almost saying to us that, you know, as a government, as a society, we have given up on the men. Again, as Jesus said about divorce, when they asked him, should a man divorce? He said, this is not supposed to be that way. Let me take you back to the beginning. It's the same here with fathers. God meant that men were to be the carriers. God meant that men were to be the passers of information. Excuse me. That is how he planned society to be maintained. Not by government, but by strong families who stay together and image his likeness. That's why in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the man was the first one to receive information about how they were to carry themselves with the woman, the boundaries. You shall eat this tree, you shall not eat this. The man was the first one to receive that information. He was supposed to pass it on to his wife. But from what Eve told Satan, we see that either the man passed on additional information that he was not supposed to pass on, or that the woman changed the story. Because when the woman tells the serpent, you can tell that he's not passing on the original information that was passed on from Adam. You can fast forward and trace it to the line of the Messiah, and trace it to the patriarch, to Abraham, who was supposed to pass on the information to his to his son Isaac, who was supposed to pass on the information to you know, to Jacob and the 12 tribes. You know, that information was passed through the ages, through men. You get to see and appreciate that men were supposed to pass on information about who God was to their generations. And every time they failed, society failed. Judges chapter 2, verse 6, 7 says, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his own inheritance to take possession of the land. Verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. As long as Joshua and the men and the elders that outlived him were there, the Bible says the people served the Lord. But afterwards, you get to see in the book of Judges that the people start going away from the Lord. The people start going away from the Lord. Now, you can also hear a pushback from feminists who might hear me speaking like this and say, no, that's bigotry, that's oppression. Why are we not included? Why were we not given, you know, that opportunity for us to pass down that information, you know? Because all they hear is that women are not allowed, women are not given an opportunity. But I have found, and this is from personal experience, that when a woman is led in a Christ-like manner, her worth, when her values and her contribution are appreciated, it is rare that you have fights and disagreements about roles. I see marriages where this is happening and you can see a healthiness. You can see it's so beautiful to see the man play his role and the woman play her role. So our current status as it is not because men are suddenly not able to lead. We're not here because men can't lead. We're here because men have abandoned their honorable duty to be Christ-like leaders at home. Our third reflection is that parents are the primary disciples of their kids. Parents are primary disciples of their kids. If G can do this, can help me with those scriptures, that he can just put them up so that we can just see this from scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. I want to ask a question. Who's supposed to be the primary disciple in that? It's parents and grandchildren. It's parents and grandchildren, if you look carefully there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Just look at who's supposed to be the primary disciple. It's parents. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, if you look at who's supposed to be the primary disciples there, it's the fathers. It's the fathers. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Who is supposed to be the discipler in that situation? It's the parents. Proverbs verses chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. It's the fathers. Proverbs verses 6 to 20. It's the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 to 25. It's the parents. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 to 21. It's the parents. Proverbs verses 22 to Chapter 22, verse 6, who's supposed to be the disciple? It's the parents. Psalm 78, verse 1 to 8, who's supposed to be the disciple? It's the parents and the congregation. So you get from this, again, if you want to compile statistics, that 99% of the time, it's the parents that are supposed to be the disciple. And 1% of the time, it's the congregation. If you don't believe scripture, then maybe you might want to look at some statistics that also that talk about this. And so in the UK, they also did some statistics about the age that practicing Christians came to faith. I'm going to ask G to also put up another picture on the screen about when children say they came to faith. About 40% of children confess that they came to faith before the age of 5. 40% of children said that. 5 to 10, sorry, 16% of children came to faith between the ages of 5 to 10 years old. 19% of children, 19% came to faith between 11 and 18, 8% between 19 and 24, and 8% between 25 and older. Statistics show that that most people became Christians at a very early age. The person that the kids spend their most time with are the parents. So it really puts the power back to the parents. It really puts the power back to the parents. It's even worse when you look at the factors that were involved in children coming to faith. If you look at that figure again, 41% of children, and these are the 11 to 18 year olds, 41% of them said they came to faith by growing up in a Christian family. They came to faith by growing up in a Christian family. 21% by reading their Bible and 17% by Sunday school. This is not to downplay the importance of Bible reading and the church. Please hear me. In fact, in our context that we live in, we have the concept of a community. We live that out on a daily basis. As much as fatherlessness is a big problem, but with fatherlessness, what we've had to do in the township is that the whole community has had to make sure that a child grows up. And so it's not common, it's not uncommon in the township or in rural areas for a child to be brought up by an aunt. It's not uncommon for a child to be brought up by a grandma. It's not uncommon for a child to be brought up by an uncle. In fact, when you ask most people who their parents is, they can even say their aunt is their mom. Like there's not that distinction between, oh, this is my aunt and this is my mom. Because of the issue that we faced of fatherlessness, we then had to learn how to bring up children as a community. And also the church plays a very important role. If I look at the statistics there that says 41% of kids came up in a Christian family, if we look at our context, I would say about 41% of people actually came to know Christ through the church. So the church plays a very important role. I'm not downplaying the church. What I'm simply enforcing and what is clear from the Bible, and it already recognizes it, is that the best and most natural place for a child to be influenced for good is the home. It's the home. You win the home, you win the community. You win the community, you win the country. Somebody may say, hey, you mean that's what it takes? Yes, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. You know, somebody's like, yeah, I'm going to march in the streets, guys. Like, we need to do something. We need to go and speak power and speak truth to power to change policies. You know, we need a new government. Like, we need all of that. But what we also need is for a father to keep on being married to their mom. What we also need is for the father to arrive home on time to spend time with their kids. What we also need is for the father to read the bedtime story to their kids. What we need is for the father to be there when their kid is playing their favorite game. That's radical as well. That's just as radical, if not more, than us marching and speaking truth to power, right? So the question is, how do we do this? How do we do this as I close? I think that would be a great discussion for the next session. I'm looking forward to that session. But one thing I suggest as the men is that we pursue our wives and children emotionally, not just by physical presence. So somebody might hear this and says, I'm good. Love my wife. I provide for my children. They have a roof over their head, the car, they're going to a good school. I think I'm doing my job. Well, partially. I heard something by John Piper, a man whom I greatly respect, an interview that they did with him, and they asked him, if you had to raise your children again, now that you're older, what would you do differently? And a couple of years back when I heard that, I didn't have kids, but it kind of struck with me. He said, I would have asked them feeling questions. I would have asked my kids feeling questions. I know that sounds, not so manly. but in other words, what he was saying is that I would have pursued their heart. I would have asked them why questions. I know it doesn't come across as manly, but it's biblical. It's how Jesus loved us, guys. It's how Jesus pursued us. He fulfilled our deepest needs. He didn't just show up on earth and report to his father that, hey, I'm here. I'm here. I've fulfilled it. Can I go back now? Like, he fulfilled his mission. And according to John 17, he gave us eternal life. He connected us to God, his father. He wanted us to have fellowship. He wanted us to have a deeper relationship with God the Father. He wanted the best for us. And through his spirit, he keeps on pursuing us. He keeps on wooing us. He keeps on forgiving us. He keeps on going after us. And so I find that as much as I'm there physically as a father, I can be absent emotionally for my wife and kids. My wife and kids need my emotional presence. So the gospel calls us to pursue our spouses all out. We're not just called to fulfill the minimum requirements. We're called to pursue them. To pursue them. Those kids are less likely to leave the church at an older age than the kids that were not pursued. But secondly, I think that the church plays a key role. The church plays a key role. It's said when you often hear of couples leaving a church because another couple in church, you know, disciplined their child or kind of spoke to their child about something that they were doing wrong. You hear such stories that somebody would actually leave a church that for that reason. That's very sad. We've become so individualistic as a community that the church actually doesn't play much role in our lives. When we think about church, we think about a box to tick, think about money to give, we think about a service to attend. We don't think about it as a family. You know, a family where we're vulnerable, where we can say, please help me raise my child. I'm struggling. Help me, church family, to raise my child. I'm struggling. That's what the church is supposed to be. In conclusion, people like Robin Tuane, the man from Soshanguve, and other normal fathers who wake up, help out their kids, prepare their breakfast, take them to school, wrestle with their kids, will not be thought of as radical in our society. Radical in the sense of changing the direction of a society. But that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Slow, boring, consistent actions that will yield fruit in years to come. Well, everybody, if we can just spend some time praying, and then I'll give the next announcements. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that you are Heavenly Father. Thank you that you don't require of us, Lord, what you have not done. And you have loved us, you have pursued us, even when we didn't want you, but you kept on just drawing us to yourself, loving us passionately and just wanting us to have the best, and that is to know God and to have a relationship with him. So thank you. Thank you for that. And then may that heart rest in us, Lord, that we would be those kinds of fathers, those kinds of Christians, those kinds of men that would pursue passionately, that would love you and love people, that would be wanting or to desperately, want people to know you, oh God, because that is the first place. That's the first thing that the people will be able to be helped, is if they have a relationship with you. And so make us those kinds of fathers. Make us gentle fathers. Make us loving fathers. Make us men that are first captured by you, men that are first yours. Make us have your heart, Lord. May we portray your heart in our society, Lord. May we show men and women what it is like to be men in a very difficult society, Lord, we pray. So thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel, to continue, God, just to have hope in spite of the brokenness and the difficulty we see around us. We thank you that there's hope in you, there's hope, oh Father, in what you have done for us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.